Brothers and sisters and friends, please turn your Bible to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Mark chapter 6, 30 to 44. Now, before I go to our text today, first I want to make a correction of something I said last week. It's a big mistake. Judy reminded me, I don't know if you pay attention, I apologize to the group on Wednesday. One of the points I made last week about being strong to stand up to the truth, I mentioned how the pro-life and LGBTQ rights may be the law of the land, but that's wrong, right, obviously. I meant to say pro-choice and LGBTQ may be the law of the land when we are under it and we don't have to agree with it. So I am pro-life. I'm not pro-choice, just so we are clear. That was a big mistake. I'm sure I know it's recorded, so I have to make a correction here, just so you know where I stand on this. So let's turn to our text, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Before I read it, let's once again ask God to bless his word. Father, we give thanks and praise to you. As we are about to read your word, please open up our hearts and our minds to see Jesus, your Son. Help us to see how precious it is for us to see, to come to Jesus, to know the gospel. Speak to us, Lord. In your Son's glorious name we pray. Amen. Verse 30 in Mark chapter 6. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, I want to introduce this passage by actually giving you a promotion. If you have taken the peek of your bulletin, one of the announcements we are making this week is our upcoming GCC retreat in July. Because our retreat speaker this year will be Reverend Matthew DeLong. He's a PCA RUFI minister. RUFI stands for Reformed University Fellowship Internationals. He works with international students at GMU. He is an ordained minister. He came here to preach last September, and he actually preached one of the really excellent sermon on Zacchaeus, a wee little man. Remember that? I don't know how many of you. And I remember Carrie was saying that, "Oh, this is the best sermon I've ever heard." I was like, "Oh, great." He's a very engaging speaker. So I want to first and foremost want to invite all of you to register to participate in this this year annual retreat. And what is the theme, right? Well, the theme is actually on the bulletin there. It's about Christ-centeredness. The theme is building upon the cornerstone, Christ as the center of our life. He and I discussed this and recognized this. This is probably what we need now in our church situation. That's why we came up with this theme. I thought it was very appropriate for us. But this theme, well, so with that said, register, you look at your calendar, mark your calendar. Registration opens today, by the way, so you can actually go to the office and start registering. This theme relates to my sermon today in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. Christ-centeredness in life. Because life is not enough without Jesus. Life is not enough without Jesus. Well, let's first look at how this passage, besides just the theme, how this passage relates to the previous passage here. I don't remember, last week I preached on the death of John the Baptist. It was actually a very gruesome passage talking about how there's just so many sins that was committed by King Herod, his wife Herodias, and also her daughter, the girl, which is unnamed in the passage, but his name, according to the historian Josephus, is Salome. It was a chaotic time. A great prophet was killed and beheaded. Where was Jesus? In the midst of all that, I asked the question, where was Jesus? Where was God? Then, in verse 30, we read here that Jesus, or the apostles, returned to Jesus and told him all that he had done and taught. So, obviously, the connection here is not to the previous passage, it's to the previous passage. Because in that passage, Jesus sent out the 12. And because of what the 12 were doing in their short-term mission trip, they were making all the noise and doing all the casting out of demons and healing the sick. Herod heard about it. That's how we read about, you know, the death of John the Baptist. Now, Mark is directing our attention back to Jesus. We didn't see Jesus in the last passage I mentioned. One of the verses that mentioned Jesus' name, actually the name Jesus is not in there. But now, the focus is returned back to Jesus in verse 30. The apostles came back from the short-term mission trip and reporting what they have been doing. So this passage here, our text here in verses 30 to 44, teaches us in life, no matter what we are striving for, we never have enough. We will never be satisfied without Jesus. And just in case, this verse, we see that, well, just in this beginning verse, in verse 30, we see that the work of the apostles were given by Jesus and called by Jesus to do. Right, were given by Jesus, and they were called by Jesus to do the work. In fact, they were given Jesus' authority and power to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. And even after the assignment, after they returned, they came back to Jesus and give an account to him, to the master and teacher. Now I know, and I mentioned this weeks ago when I was preaching about the sending out of the 12. The work of the apostles are unique. Remember that. The work of the apostles, the 12, are unique, as they held the foundational, non-repeatable office of the Christian church. And so certainly we are not called by Jesus to be apostles, for sure, to do the same things as they did. And most of us are also not called to be like me, a full-time minister, to be a pastor, to be a missionary, or even seminary professor, or even Christian counselors or workers. But that does not mean that we are not called by Jesus in our life. Okay? We still have a calling. Our calling in life can be understood in two ways. First, you are still called to do ministry. In fact, you're also a full-time minister, you're just not a career minister. You are called to do ministry. You are part of, because we are still part of the apostolic church. following the teaching of the apostles. I will explain more about what we are to do later on. It's the second part of this calling, how we understand our calling in life, that we are also called by God to do other things. If you're not called to be a full-time minister, doesn't mean you don't have a call, but we also have a calling to do other things in life. For example, you're called right now, if you're a student, to do your studying in school. You're called to have a career, to work, to have a profession. Not all are to be pastors, teachers, missionaries, evangelists. Some people are called by God to be successful businessmen, to do IT work, to do computer stuff, to be artists, to be musicians, school teachers, etc. No matter what position you are in, you are still called by God in different capacity to serve Him in life. Okay, remember that. And therefore, it is important for us to know that in whatever situation we are in life, we need to be clear three things. First, there is a call from God. There is a call from God. Second, we do whatever it is for His sake, for His purpose, and for His glory. And third, we need to give an account to Him. Remember, whatever we are called to do, given by God to do, we are accountable to Him, which is what these apostles are doing here. They're giving back. They're giving Jesus an account of what they have done from the journey. What we have in life, all that we do, our ability, our labor, our strength, our intellect, they are from Jesus, and they all ultimately belong to Him. And so, we strive in life. We strive in life. But you and I know the striving in our vocation, our calling in life, very often have ups and downs. Sometimes smooth sailing or even very successful. And other times we have rough times or even difficult times and even failure. No matter how successful or difficult it may be, we often have a tendency to neglect one very essential thing in life, and that's rest. And that's my first point. Life is not enough without rest. The U.S. Travel Association once published a research suggesting that most Americans don't use all the available vacation time and may have a work martyr complex that chains them to the office. Work martyr complex. The data shows that typical workers who get pay time off use really just 16 days of their vacation per year, even though they're entitled to 21 days. This is a typical measure here. The association estimates that those unused days amount to over $50 billion a year in lost benefits. Imagine that, $50 billion in lost benefits. The research also indicates that the people who sacrifice the most vacation time are actually less likely to get raises or bonuses than those who do use all of their allotted time off. The research also suggests that workers who don't use vacation days are likely workaholic strivers who love being on the job, diligent workers who simply can't afford to get away and don't see a point to taking a day off to stay home, or people who are afraid of being replaced if they are away too much. But that happens to me before. We strive and we keep going for different reasons. But it is in our fallen nature to think that just working harder is going to be enough to make up whatever we need to make up in life, whether it is more successes or fewer failures. Now, I'm not just talking about physical rest here. I'm talking about something even much deeper. Look at the text here in Mark. Look at verses 30 to 32. The apostles returned to Jesus, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Come away to a desolate place to rest a while. By the way, a while, notice this is not indefinitely. This is not a retirement. They had to rest, meaning that it would suggest that they would resume their work. And they are to go away by themselves, meaning this the Greek word here is actually says, you can literally translate it as going away privately, okay, to be on their own. The point here isn't that being away from distractions alone would give us rest, which is true. But that being away privately by ourselves, we spend time with Jesus alone and away with all the distractions in life. We are to spend time with Jesus because it is Jesus who is calling them to come away with them. He's the one who invited them to come away to find rest. We strive, and we strive in life. But just working harder is never going to be enough to make up whatever we need to make up in life, whether it is more successes or fewer failures. Because we get tired, not only physically, but also mentally. But most importantly, we get tired, we get spiritual exhaustion as well. We human beings are designed by God to have rests. And that's how God made us. This is how we're designed. Not only physical rest, but also spiritual rest. And so God has given us this Christian Sabbath, like today, the Christian Sabbath, that we can have corporate worship publicly with other brothers and sisters resting from our regular labor. But we also need rest privately, away from distraction by ourselves with the Lord Jesus himself. We need to read his word. We need to pray. That is how we can find spiritual strength to carry on in our lives. Jesus alone is the source and anchor of our life. Otherwise, we will never have enough in life because only our God can satisfy our deepest need. We will never be completely satisfied if we keep on striving. I don't care if you win all kinds of awards in the workplace, how many degrees you get at the end, how successful you are in your school and in your businesses. I don't care if you're so consumed by your worries about just how you can catch up with life and with other people. You will never be at ease and satisfied, and you will be tired in your striving without finding Jesus, without resting in Jesus. Jesus alone knows your need. He knows that you need to find rest in him. He knows you need rest physically, mentally, and spiritually, privately spending time with him alone, away from the distractions of your life. He cares about you, and he calls you with his arm wide open, saying, come with me. Come to me. Come away with me. Spend quality time with me. Now, I know, wait a minute. You may be thinking, well, what's so special about Jesus? Why do I need him? Why come to him particularly to find rest? That leads to my second point, that life is not enough without being shepherded. Life is not enough being shepherded. Back to our story here for a moment. The disciples and Jesus try to spend time alone away from the crowd. And so they sail to a desolate, quiet place along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you've been following the book of Mark with me, they're around the Sea of Galilee this whole time. So they thought they need to find some quiet place, so they were sailing along the coast somewhere else, not across the Sea of Galilee, but along the coast to find a private place. Now, in my previous sermons, I also told you about the crowd that we're talking about here, about what they are after, which wasn't so much about Jesus' preaching and teaching or him being the Son of God, but his miracles. his healing power, his casting out of demons. They kept wanting more of that. But now they saw Jesus leaving them. What did they do? Well, they chased after him on foot, right? He was sailing. They were sailing on the boats to a private place, but now they're running, they're chasing after Jesus on foot along the shore, running along the shore. This is incredible. They even caught up with Jesus before he landed, before the disciples and Jesus came to shore. That's how fast they ran. Now, have you ever had the experience that in the middle of your vacation, that your boss suddenly called you up and demanded you to do some work? Well, how did you feel? My guess is that you didn't like it. You were probably pretty much annoyed, right? I can't tell you how many times that when I was trying to take an afternoon nap, my children just opened the door and just like, "Daddy, Daddy." I was like, I got so annoyed. But there wasn't a hint of annoyance in Jesus when he saw the eager crowd here. What motivated Jesus to change his plan from resting to working? Verse 34 says that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, you know, I'm no expert on sheep since I grew up in Hong Kong. I have never seen, I don't think to this day I've seen, probably in a petting farm I've seen a sheep, yeah. But I don't know anything about sheep, so I got to do some digging and research about sheep. It turns out that wild sheep not raised by people are relatively smart. They are survivors. They do perfectly well in small flocks without human care as long as they are in a place where there's enough food for them. That's okay. But there are not many of them, by the way, because most sheep in the world have been domesticated. In fact, sheep is one of the oldest, earliest animals that became domesticated in human history. Some people I read online saying they try to defend domestic sheep and say that they're not stupid and or dumb. But the fact of the matter is, domestic sheep absolutely cannot survive without a shepherd. Everybody admits that. Domestic sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. Author Tim Challis' comment, observation about domestic sheep is this, that they are dumb, directionless, and defenseless. How? Well, think about it. They're dumb because they cannot fight. They're defenseless because they cannot fight. When they face danger, they have no claws. They have no sharp teeth. There's nothing they can do about that. They can't run fast. They can't run fast to flee from their predators. They're just not agile, especially when their wool is long, and even more so if their wool got wet by the rain or water. They cannot run. And by the way, they have no wings. They cannot fly. So they really cannot flee at all from their predators. And here's something that he said that's really funny. Tim Challis said, and I quote, "A dog will bark and growl and show his teeth to warn you away. A lion will roar, obviously. A rattlesnake will rattle his rattle. A cat will arch its back and hiss. The best a sheep can do is what? Bah." That's all they do. I don't think that bear is going to be too intimidated. It is for good reason that no one relies on a guard sheep to keep their property secure. Here's an interesting fact. In 2005, in Istanbul, Turkey, 450 sheep, one by one, jumped to their death. The stunned Turkish shepherds who had left his herd and to graze on their own while they went to breakfast themselves, watched these sheep, 1,500 of them, one by one, follow each other, jumping off the cliff. At the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another and starting to build up like a billowy white pile. That's how the other daughter was saved, because it got so high, those who kept walking jump into the top pile and get cushioned so they don't die. So only 450 die, but actually 1,500 follow, okay? Why? Because they're dumb. Because they always blindly follow each other, even if it doesn't seem like a good idea. In other words, if one wanders off, all the others follow. So God said, we, sinners, are like these sheep. We are like these sheep. We are dumb, and we wander, directionless, and even defenseless. There's one study done in 2009 in the journal Current Biology that provided the first empirical evidence that humans do in fact walk in circles when they have no directional landmarks. The tendency is so strong, in fact, that when volunteers are blindfolded, they virtually never travel more than 100 yards from their starting point, no matter how long they're given to walk. Imagine that. We're not going anywhere. We're just wandering around. They have no shepherd. According to the historical context here, the Jewish religious leaders are supposed to lead God's people of Israel at a time, but they did not do their job as under-shepherd to shepherd God's flock. That's why Jesus stopped. Jesus had compassion on them, on these people, on even us. When God says we are sheep who needs a shepherd, as Tim Challis comments, he doesn't mean it as a compliment to us. It is just a very realistic assessment of who we are and what we need. We are sheep who are completely dependent upon a shepherd. Now, just look at the way how Jesus shepherds his flock here. Look at the last part of verse 34. He said, and he began to teach them many things after he had compassion on them. In other words, he feeds God's word. He instructs God's people. That's shepherding. That's shepherding. He's feeding them God's word. God's people needed to be fed and nourished by God's word. And that includes the disciples too, in this case, in this story, not just the people there. As Jesus has been spiritually nourishing the flock with his word, the day grew old. And the disciples knew that physical nourishment, food, is needed for the people. So they wanted Jesus to send the people home, or not home, just to send them away, so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat, verse 36. So here is an opportunity for Jesus to instruct them, to feed them, to teach them, to shepherd them. He told them, you give them something to eat. But the disciples dwell on the negatives. The text here, by the way, if you pay attention to what the text is saying, the text here doesn't suggest that they don't have the money. 200 denarii, that's a lot of money. By the way, the 200 denarii is about 8 months' wages. That's a lot of money. But the text here actually suggests that they actually have the money. Probably the money is probably the group's traveling money, but they're unwilling to spend it. You can get a sense. So here, are they just worrying about their provision in the future or how inconvenient that it would be for them to actually buy food for these people, so many people? Or perhaps both. Perhaps that's the point. Perhaps they worry about both. Very often, these are our excuses as well. That we don't think we have enough. We shy away from serving because our minds keep thinking that we don't have enough. By the way, this is very convicting to me because that happens to me a lot. I admit, I experience it more than often than I like. These disciples are thinking, we have already gotten no rest because of the interruption, and now we have to spend our money for our future journey, time and energy too. If you too think along the same line, you are like them. You are like me, more often than I like. We have lost sight and focus of our great shepherd, Jesus, who provides so abundantly. We need to repent. We need to look to our shepherd. We need to recognize that we need to be shepherded by him. We need to know that our great shepherd always is willing and able to provide for his flock. And just look at how many people are fed at the end in this story. 5,000 just men. You notice that? Only mentioned the male. I think Matthew elaborates in saying that there are female there, there are women and children there. So together you could easily be 15,000 people there, all together. That's a lot of people, and they are satisfied after eating the bread and the fish. And look at how much left over after the miracles. There are 12 baskets full of food, abundant food, all provided for his people for their future journey. The leftover are not to be wasted. And this is just the physical aspect of the abundance of Jesus' provision. Jesus' ultimate provision for his people, for sinners who repent and trust in him, are willing to be shepherded by him. His ultimate provision is holistic, sufficient, abundant to take care of and save his flock. Because he is our good shepherd. He knows what his flock need, and only he can provide for them. Because also our good shepherd ultimately knows and loves his sheep to the extent that he lays down his life for his sheep. John 10. For he, Jesus himself, is the Lamb of God, who became the ultimate sacrifice of God's punishment of all his flock's sin. Even sin of his people shrinking back because of our selfishness. Sin of worrying about that we don't have enough in life. Without being shepherded by this good shepherd, without his provision, what he has done on the cross, we, our lives, would not only be not enough, but also we would be completely lost in our sin, die to our sin. We would be completely lost without knowing how we may be saved from our lostness. Without being shepherded by this good shepherd, without his provision, we will always be thinking, I don't have enough. I don't have enough to live. I don't have enough to give. But our good shepherd, in achieving salvation for us, he has taught us, he has shepherded us to know not only that he has taken care of our sin punishment and our unbelief, but also he has given his flock light, direction, and strength in his inheritance to overcome our unbelief, to do good works, to labor with him through his strength. If you today clearly hear his teaching and instruction, how he is calling you as your good shepherd, then don't give him the excuse that you want to be, quote-unquote, wise with your time, money, and resources. But respond to his calling. Respond to his challenge to you to labor with him through his strength. Because life is also not enough without labor. My last point, life is also not enough without labor. When the disciples fail to respond to Jesus' seemingly difficult question to them, he asks, you give them something to eat. Jesus didn't just take over the situation by himself, performing this amazing miracle and push the disciples aside. And by the way, this response says, you give them something to eat, is both a call and a challenge to the disciples. The you there in the Greek is an extra you. It just makes an emphasis. It indicates that Jesus is really giving them a test, challenging them to say, you give them something to eat. Jesus could have miraculously distributed the bread and the fish by himself. he multiplied them. He could just distribute them too. They could just miraculously be in people's lap and they can start eating without having his disciples being involved to hand them out to the people. But that's not the case. He didn't do that. Instead, he wants his disciple, us, he wants his disciple and us too, to be involved, to participate, to labor with him. It is his will and desire that we, his people, should work alongside him. Otherwise, we would never be able to, we would never be able to fulfill our purpose in life, God's will in our life, which is to do good works. Paul talks about it multiple times. Our purpose is to do good works. This is the kind of striving without us spinning our wheels and going nowhere in life. We are now called and directed and invited by Jesus to do the work he wants us to do through his power. And so therefore, three things. First, we need to be faithful and be obedient to the calling Jesus has given each and every one of us. We need to be involved, to participate, to labor with Jesus, serving God, serving his people, serving our neighbors. How are you being faithful at your workplace or school with your time and your focus? Have you been faithful in keeping your time there? Has God not called you to be exactly where you are in life in this moment? God has called you to be a student. Are you obedient to that call and being faithful to what God has called you? How are you obedient in bearing witness to the gospel in all of your life's situation? Are you reflecting God's glory and grace by the way you behave and the way you speak? Are you sharing the gospel to others? Are you obedient to Jesus' calling for you to be involved, to participate, to labor, to serve your fellow brothers and sisters, to serve the church and its ministries, to serve the youth, to serve the children, to serve the elderly, serving the poor and needy? First, remember, we need to be obedient and faithful to the call that Jesus had given us. Second, we need to be willing to offer ourselves to him, however much or little we think we have, all for the purpose of the Lord in our lives. 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's not much. For 5,000 people, maybe 15,000 people, that's not much at all. But it doesn't matter. It's all about giving what you have with all your heart to him. God can always use our weakness and our shortcomings. He works through them. He works through them for his glory. It's about you, your willingness to offer what you have to him. That's the second point. Be willing to offer what you have to him. And finally, last point, remember, wholeheartedly rely on the Lord in all things that you do, because the success of our striving and our labor entirely and fully depends upon him. Jesus is the one who does the miracle, not you. He is the one who does the miracle, not you. It is his work, it is his power, and we are invited and called to participate in his work. Not to help or assist him in any sense, but to learn to completely rely on him, to trust in him in our lives and in all that we do. Remember, our life is never enough without Jesus. It's never enough, or we'll never be satisfied if we keep striving without finding rest in him. Life is never enough if we are not being shepherded by him, by our good shepherd and savior, by his word. It is also never enough if we don't serve Jesus through his power. Power of resurrection that conquered sin and death. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that through believing in him and his work, we not only have forgiveness, but we also have your rich blessings and strength to do the work that you have invited us to do. Help us to see our callings in life, what you have called us to do, and help us to be faithful and be obedient. Help us to know that it is our success entirely depends upon you. And you have indeed succeeded on the cross. You have triumphed over death and sin for our sake. Help us to know that you are indeed dependable, trustworthy. Father, thank you for the precious gospel. In your Son Jesus' glorious name we pray.